Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you, Lord, with grateful hearts, rejoicing, Lord, that we can call you our King and our Savior, Lord, that we can acknowledge your presence in our own lives. Lord, we know it's such a blessing that we can sing to you, Lord, and worship you, but above both of those, Lord, that we can come and hear from you, Lord. And I just pray that everyone here can be eager to hear from you, Lord, and to kneel down before the throne of grace and to accept what you have for us, Lord, and to apply it to our life, Lord. I just pray that all hindrances, Lord, cannot just be left at the door, Lord, but can be left at the foot of your cross. And we can go here encouraged and strengthened, Lord, challenged, and not only challenged and convicted, Lord, but changed. I just pray that we can feel blessed, Lord, to learn from you. I just be with my brother here today, Lord, that you can speak through him, Lord, and Lord, we know that this life is about doing your will, Lord, and I just pray that we can adhere to that, Lord, and count it a blessing. We just thank you, we love you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother John, for sharing. LaWayne. I have a verse I'd like to talk about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then you can read the rest of that chapter. The context is that because it is required in a steward to be found faithful to God, we cannot let other hindrances, other things, blind our vision or take away that peace we heard about. We cannot let anything or anyone distract us from running this race. A steward, historically, the dictionary would tell us that a steward is a person who manages another person's property or affairs. That is the meaning of a steward. It is required in stewards, it says, that a man be found faithful. Historically, a steward was a person, he would have been called a chamberlain or a butler, a person employed by a great family, a king, a noble, a monarch, someone employed by someone of such status to manage the domestic concerns and superintend the other servants and collect the rent or income and keep the accounts. A steward had a place in ancient history of managing a person's accounts. In the New Testament, a steward, the Webster's 1828 dictionary would give it as a man whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. This is the high calling today of everyone in here that is a child of God. I've heard many of your testimonies of deliverance from sin of many different kinds, of many different things that you were found yourselves in, and you found the grace of God to be greater than your sin. You found the grace of God to be an overcoming power in your life when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, this is inside the context of the kingdom of God. Inside the kingdom today is God's people working out their daily struggles and fears, and I want this message today to be an encouragement. It was an encouragement for me to study for this, to see that faithfulness is required. Faithfulness is required of us in this path of life. Everyone in here is on a race to somewhere. Everyone in here has a story. Everyone has their own set of struggles, and everyone has a race to run to somewhere today, and I pray that that race is on the road to heaven for everyone. I don't know how I can possibly perfect what Jesus did on the cross for us. A good glimpse of that, a good glimpse of God's love and mercy for us, is a very powerful thing in the life of any believer. But I would like to just expound on that a bit. Expound on God's vision for mankind. You know, when He made the worlds, when He made the world and all the stars, and I just, Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And He's given us, He set us here as managers of His affairs. As managers of His affairs. And I think a lot of Christians try really hard to not sin, and they end up sinning. And there's a higher plane for God's people to walk on, and that is to not try to not sin, but to try to serve the Lord. That's a big difference. And God has given us hope today. He's given us the hope that we need to do that. Because if we just focus on, you know, when you're driving down the road and you're driving 70 miles an hour down the turnpike, and there's hills and curves, and what are you focused on to keep your vehicle on the road? You're focused on staying on the road. You don't think about, if you think about not going in the ditch, well, you might go in the ditch, you know. And today, I would just like to, it's just an encouragement for me to think of God's, the angels are cheering in heaven over the person that is trying to serve the Lord. In all our imperfections, that we just do the best we can, and with all our might to serve the Lord. And the first thing, thank you. The first thing I'd like to talk about today, there's four principles of stewardship that we'd like to look at. And the first one is, we'll call it ownership. We want to reflect today on how everything is the Lord's, and we all know that. Everything is God's. God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the Lord, everything in all His creatures, it belongs to the Lord today. Do I understand that? I'm sure everyone in here would tell me that you do, but let's just think about it a little bit. Let's think about, let's think about the Lord and His ownership, His absolute supremacy in the universe, His absolute sovereign reign, you know, there's the words cannot describe. God says He's the, you know, He's the beginning and the end of all things, and we can't think that far. But we are administrators here on this earth of His goods, and it has far-reaching effects in my life if I seek to. When God's people set out to honor God as they lead their homes and their churches and their communities and their business, if they seek to honor God, well, there's amazing things happen there. And if I spend if I spend every moment of my life, and if I give God everything I have, and every moment that I have, I'm not giving him anything that isn't already his to begin with. It's just my reasonable service. And it's inspiring for me to think about the creation order. The creation order today in which God, do you know today that you and I are God's, are the crowning glory of God's creation? Do you realize that today? See, we walk around in this life and we get hit from this way and hit from that way, and we get come up against this problem and that problem and this failure and that failure, and we begin to think that we're not worth much. But do you know today that you are the crowning glory? You are the epitome of everything that God said was good. You are the most glorious of all of his creation. When he made man and created man with a living soul, think about today of all the things that God has to do, of all the concerns in throughout the realm of God. Think of the great stars of the universe today. The great stars of the universe are so massive, and they're so massive that our solar system, our sun and the movement around the sun with our earth would fit inside of some of these stars. They're so big. We can't fathom that. We can't fathom the vastness of God's creation that he has made, in which man has to measure the expanse of it by light years. Light travels 6 trillion miles in a year, I believe. 6 trillion miles in 1 year. And yet, some of these stars are millions of light years away. The relatively small area of a galaxy that we live in is 100,000 light years across it. 100,000 times 6 trillion. I don't know what that number is. But inside of this galaxy are stars that are millions of times bigger than the Earth. Millions of times. In fact, you could take our sun and you could take all the planets of our solar system and that revolve around our sun and place them inside of one of these stars and have much room to spare. And then the sun that's making this light, that sun is 90 million miles away, and it's many times bigger than the Earth. It's so much bigger than the Earth. You could fit 1.3 million Earths inside of our sun. That's how big it is. And that sunlight is the speed of light is the fastest thing that we know of. It travels 6 trillion miles in 1 year. It travels 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. And a radio wave travels about that fast too. That's why you can talk to somebody on the other side of the world and you can have a conversation, because it's just that light from the sun is, it takes 8.5 minutes to reach this from the sun to the earth. God made all that. He made all that. In Genesis chapter 1, it says there that he made the even before he made the sun, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that he made all the trees and the fruit yielding trees and the herb yielding, all the things for food for us. Think about that. He did that before he even made the sun. And then he made, after that, he made the stars. The stars that are out there, they say there's, with telescopes, they can see at least, they estimate 100 million other galaxies out there, like the Milky Way galaxy. You know, 100 million, and there's what's beyond that. It's just so vast. We can't, and God is in control of all of it. He made, first he made the fish You know, and it seems like he's building up here to making man, and he made all of the things of the earth and the fowl and the birds, and then I think maybe last he made the cattle and the creeping things and the beasts of the earth, maybe a big roaring lion, maybe the most glorious animal of all the field, and then he said, and let's make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. Let them replenish the earth and let them subdue it and let them have dominion on the earth. He's given us a responsibility. He's given us a responsibility, but that responsibility needs to be carried out in the context of God being the owner. God is the owner. He is the owner of... He is the father of Jesus Christ. Man fell, and God provided a great salvation. He came and shed his own blood, his own precious blood for us. And today he owns that. We cannot do that on our own. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save another. It is an amazing work of God today. He owns that. Do we understand that? And even though man fell away from God, whosoever comes to God and brings his sins and acknowledges that I've sinned, he can be saved. That man can be saved. That child can be saved. And if you're putting it off today, you're missing the will of God for your life. Ask him to come into your heart. After God made all those things and all the world, and it says that he so loved the world. That means that he so loved it. It was like, if I say I love something very, very much, he so loved the world. Will you consider Jesus Christ today? Will you make him the Lord of your life? We have a race to run. We have a responsibility today. Owners have rights in this world, but God's people have a responsibility. Stewards have responsibility. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. We have a responsibility to show forth the praises of God in this world today. We have a responsibility to be salt and light. We have a responsibility today to reveal Christ to the nations, to our communities, to our children, to our brothers, to reveal the grace of God to them. He's entrusted us with the care and the development and the enjoyment of everything. He has made us stewards. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 23 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He's given us all things. They're his, but he's given us to us to manage. He's given them to us to manage, and he wants us to do it inside of the kingdom of God, inside the precepts and the laws of his kingdom. And there's a door here, and this door is salvation. And we enter into that door. And inside of here, there's all the things that he has given us to manage, to learn, to grow in, to properly, to develop in our lives, and to enjoy. And he's given them to us to enjoy. Inside of that, salvation is an entrance into that. Salvation, God doesn't he just take us home after we're saved? He has He has a lot of things that he wants us to experience. He has a lot of things he wants us to do. My heart is that these things could become more exciting to me. I could be more inspired to be a steward of the things of God. And Jesus said that I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's here with me. He's with us. I'm a steward of that. What do I do with that? He's with me. Hebrews 11 somewhere says that they that come to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In John 20 verse 15, when the women came to the tomb, they were weeping. And there was a gardener standing there. There was a gardener standing there, and he asked her, she thought it was the gardener. Jesus asked him, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you took him away, please tell me where you took him." And then he said, "Mary." And she turned and said unto him, "Master." She recognized him then. Today, do we realize that Jesus, we don't often recognize him, often when he comes to us, often when he's in our midst? Jesus said, "I was a stranger. I was hungry and cold and naked." Jesus said, "He that receiveth one of these little ones receiveth me." So, if we heard today that Jesus was going to appear in the streets of South Africa next week, I imagine some of us would see if we could find a plane ticket to go see Jesus. When the Pope travels around the world, he has a following. I met an old couple on an airplane once, Mexican couple, and they didn't speak English, and I tried to communicate with them. They didn't. I could not. And then I happened to think the Pope was in the U.S. right at that time. So I said, "Did you come to see the Pope?" And boy, you should have saw their eyes light up. "Yes! Yes, the Pope." They went to Philadelphia to see the Pope. And they were on their way home. If we would hear that Jesus was someplace, we would go to whatever lengths we need to do to go see him. And today Jesus said, "If you receive one of these little ones, you receive me." How easy is it to trample over one of the little ones? How easy is it to disregard or to talk about them? Or to treat them as if they didn't matter. That's part of stewardship in the kingdom of God, I believe. We have Jesus among us. He's in me. He's in my brother. He's in my sister. We have a responsibility today of those things. We have a responsibility of a lot of things. I'll list a few of them here. Which came to my mind, came to my heart. There's many. Everything you see, we have a responsibility to cultivate. We have a responsibility. There's people to go to great extremes to save the earth, and it's like another religion, and we don't believe in that, but yet we believe that, you know, you don't just take your used oil and take it out and pour it on the ground. It's not right. You know, we try to keep the earth. We try to not pollute. We try to be responsible. We have a We have a great calling from the Lord to be stewards today. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's people who have never heard the gospel. We have our neighbors who are... Am I sharing the gospel with my neighbors? We all have various talents today. We have different gifts that we've been given by the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the concerning spiritual gifts. I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware, brother, sister. I don't want you to be unaware of the gifts that I give to you all. He wants us to. Sometimes we wonder what our gift is, but you know, we all have a gift. We all have a gift. And often when I see a gift in someone else, do I recognize it as a gift or do I try to quench that gift? It's important that we, part of our responsibility as stewards is to not only recognize and exercise our own gift, but to help others exercise their own. There's the gift of, some can have the gift of discerning, a discerning spirit. I've noticed that some men can have a gift of discerning spirits, and when they talk to someone, they hear something other than what their words say, and then they say something that about what so-and-so said, or this or that. And it's not really what he said, but it's what they discern spirits. Sometimes that's possible. And then there, some have the gift of exhortation, evangelism, healings and giving, administration, the gift of prophecy. Some have the gift of faith. Some have the gift to teach, and some have the gift to show mercy. Some have the gift of helps. And God is calling all his people to exercise the gift that you have. We have the responsibility to be stewards of our time. Look at the time that gets wasted in this world today. The time that gets wasted. I don't want to spend a lot of time on some of these things, but you know, where time is passing and we're passing out of time, it's not a small thing. The gift of time that we have, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, and there's another day. Comes up again, another day. Another day. There's things that we know we should do and we put off. Another day. And then many waste their time just with things that are not important. It's grievous for me to go. I have already seen groups of men sitting in a restaurant, old men. They gather for a breakfast or something, and I remember back in my childhood, these men were the guys that made everything happen in the community. These were the guys that, they were the movers and they made everything happen. And today, you sit and you listen to their conversation at 70 and 80 years old, and it's just as carnal as can be. And they wasted their time. They did a lot of good things, but they wasted their time because they sought after things that didn't give them life. When I get to be that age, and I sit with my brothers on a Saturday morning having coffee, May our conversation be different than what I've heard those have. Years ago, we used to have a two-way radios at the shop, and we used to hear some nearby Amish farmers, and we'd hear, they had radios, and we'd hear their conversation all day long. And it was just, some of them were, you know, a lot of just hurry, 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 go, 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 you know, and that's good. That's good, but I just remember one night in particular, I heard a conversation between a man and his son, and the son called his dad and said, "Dad, these horses are just about, they can't go anymore. I just can't go anymore. They're tired." And he said, you have to. We need a head start for tomorrow morning. And he wasn't mean, but today that man has passed on. And that night, you know, whether his son was out there planting corn or whether he wasn't makes very little difference today. And we have a responsibility to be stewards of our time, to be productive and not waste time and not be lazy. But we need to delegate, or we need to take time. It's called taking time, I guess. We need to take time. And it's so easy to have other things crowd out the things that we should do, things that we want to do. There's plenty of things. And if there's something good that needs to be done and that you plan to do, expect some disruptions. It's just the way it works in this world. We have a responsibility to the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, way back in Acts. They believed that the church belonged to the Lord. They believed it was the Lord's church. In Acts 2, verse 42 through 45, it says, I want to talk a little bit about a reverential care of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That was their view. That was their view of the church. Today, do you have a reverential care for the church of Jesus Christ? Is there a burden in my heart today for the church of Jesus Christ? You know, we're not all the same, but do I have a desire? Do I have a burning desire in my heart to contribute to the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Galatians 5:13 says, "You have been called to liberty, only use not your liberty, the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens." A lot of one another's in the scriptures. "And so fulfill the law of Christ." Ephesians 4:1-3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." There's one body and one Spirit. And we have a responsibility today to be stewards of this gift that God has given to us, the church that He has instituted and bought with His own blood. Ephesians 5:21, "Submitting yourselves one to another." Colossians 3:12-13. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We have the responsibility. The Bible tells us to meet with one another and exhort one another and forsake not the assembling of ourselves. Matthew 18 tells us that we have the responsibility, the privilege, to bind on earth what is bound in heaven and to loose on earth what is loosed in heaven. That doesn't mean that whatever we decide to bind for whatever reason upon the earth will automatically be bound in heaven. It is the church, by stewardship of the Spirit of God, has discerned this or that or the other and made a judgment on the things of this life. And when the church does that, we have the Spirit. God has enabled the church by His Spirit to discern what is bound in heaven, and to understand what God would do or what God thinks about the affairs of this life, and kind of order our lives accordingly. And we have the responsibility to do that. And we all have different gifts to contribute to that. There's varying gifts in the body. We recently did some work for a man who works for the government, and he works for the State Department. And the State Department has had a problem over the years. They have all these different agencies that report to them, and they have all this information. And synchronizing and making sense of all this different information has been a struggle. And he has been given a task, along with some other people, to develop software that would link together three agencies of government, and that would be the CIA and the NSA and the NGA. I never heard of the NGA. I had to look it up. The NGA are in charge of the satellites. And the satellites, he says, are the eyes of the world. They watch the whole world. They watch all these terrorists and all the things that are going on. The NSA are the ears of the world. And he said, we can hear you. We can hear anybody in the world that has a cell phone. He says, "You can turn your cell phone off and I can still listen to you." And then you have the CIA. They are the, he says, they are the hands and the feet of the world. They're the hands-on people. They're out there, and they're talking to people, and they're the hands-on people. So I was immediately, as he was explaining this to him, I was thinking, boy, this is interesting. You know, the hands and the feet, they go to some place and they report back to the State Department. We're seeing and experiencing, and the people are saying and doing this and this and this, and the NSA, they're saying, well, we're seeing this over here, and it's not agreeing, and then the NSA says, we're hearing this, and his job, their job is, his department is to develop software to take all these relevant pieces of information and link them all and make something that makes sense. So if they see a hole being dug in the desert, they see a hole, but it's just a hole. Well, the other people are hearing something, and then the CIA is on the ground talking to the locals, and their software allows them to put everything together. And he says there's unbelievable terrorist attacks that are being just dissolved because of that. They stop them before they solve a lot of things before they even happen, you know. And I thought, wow, you know, how is it in the church with different gifts? We seek to be stewards of our gift, but it's really, you know, the Holy Spirit and love, the love of Jesus Christ that brings that all together and makes that something that's usable for the Lord in the local body. Makes it something that's usable. Otherwise, you know, the prophet has this, and the mercy has this, and it's just, but with love, the love of Christ, it's the heart of God that those things come together and make it something usable. Make it usable for the Lord, and it can be, it's a mighty force in the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ, a mighty force in the world, and the love and the Holy Spirit completes my limited insights and abilities. It completes it. If I think I have the perfect insight and the perfect ability, and I have arrived, well, that's not true. And I'll never fully appreciate or be effective in the church until I see God's plan for me in the being a steward of not only my gifts, but others. Being a steward, it requires forgiveness. You know, I was talking with a brother yesterday, forgiveness in the world today, even the worldly psychologists, they counsel their people, you need to let go of your grudge. You will feel better. You will do better in business. You will be more successful. And somehow they manage to get a form of it. And they do better. They do better when they forgive. And we do better when we forgive. In fact, our forgiveness is contingent on whether or not we can forgive. We're stewards of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We're stewards of that. What do I do with it? What do I do with the fact that God forgave me? The God of heaven, the God that made those stars, forgave me my sins. What do I do with that? I'm a steward of that. What I do with it would determine what God does with me. There's just so many things we're stewards of. I think of, most of you sisters in here have a husband today. God gave you a husband. He gave you a husband, and the Bible says that God created you to be a helpmeet for your husband. I recently looked up the word helpmeet, and if you trace the word helpmeet is made up of two different words. The first one in Hebrew is a help. it's a help. And then the word meet means suitable. So you're a help suitable for your husband. But as I did some further studying on that word help. It's the word ezer. Ezer. The word ezer in the Hebrew means help. And that word comes from some other words that don't just mean help. They mean they're more. They have origin. That word has origins of the words a savior or rescue. And so I got to thinking, looking at that, you know, a help is. You have a much higher calling than just to help your husband, I believe, based on the word, the way that where that word is used further in Scripture. When Samuel built a stone altar and he called it Ebenezer, after they were fighting the Philistines, and all of a sudden it thundered out of heaven. It thundered, and the enemy was just destroyed. They killed each other and were slaughtered. Well, I think he's in his heart that day. He was, and he called that rock. Or he called that altar Ebenezer. Eben is a stone, and Ezer is a help. So a stone of help. That's what he called God that day. But I don't think he was just saying God just helped us. I believe he was saying there that God delivered us. He was a deliverer. So if you're as a wife of your husband, you're more than just an easer, more than just a help. You're not here just to walk alongside your husband just to help him. It's a much higher calling than that. It's more along the lines of you're here for deliverance of your husband. It's a much greater thing than just a help. And most of us can testify that we need more than just a helper. And our wives are more than just that. And so I think it seems like so many women in the world. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, we just celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary. And they said, wow, you just don't hear much over 20 these days. And much over 20 years. And that's just the sad reality in the world. And women just, they just get tired of being that helper to their husband. And it's often because their husband just treats them as a helper. And husbands here today have a wife. And do we realize today that God gave you your wife. And she's more than just a helper. She has the potential to deliver you. She has the potential to help us far beyond just being a helper. Will I just consider today that we're one. We're in this together. And in Genesis, you read in chapter 1 how God created male and female. And you read about that in chapter 2, he described in detail. But in the beginning, it says he created them. He created them. Male and female, man and woman. Can you consider today that your wife was yours from the beginning? And we're one. We're in this together. Two can do more than twice as much as one. Two people today can do more than twice as much as one. There's strength in pulling together. There's strength in being one voice and traveling on one road. There's strength today. And it's an asset to the body of Christ when we can be one. And I'm blessed with the marriages in our congregation. I was considering that this morning. And there's a a lot of good marriages, I believe. And it's a blessing. It's a great blessing. You can carry a heavier load. You can bear a greater burden and go farther and faster together. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 13. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Me and my wife and Jesus, in one accord, I think it's that relationship, being a steward over that, our responsibility we have to that, equips us to face anything. And I'm not claiming to be able to face anything today, but I believe it's God's heart. Children, we're stewards of our children. To nurture and admonish them in love. To nurture and admonish them in love. They're just here for a short time. And one day they will go out your front door for the last time as a resident of your home. Spend time with them. You know, when I go past the golf course, big, beautiful golf course, I see all these professionals out there in their white clothes and all of their dignity and all of their pomp and pride, and they're honing their golfing skills, but it makes me want to cry to think about, there's no children out there. There's no children out there. Just men or women that have said, every Tuesday night at 6 o'clock is my time, and I'm going to go do this. Don't interrupt me. Our children, a precious gift that God has given to us. I met a man the other day. I told him my name, and he said, "Have you ever heard of the Solomon factor?" I said, "Nope, never have." He said, "The Solomon factor is that the Queen of Sheba noticed that his servants were happy. His servants were happy. And that was a great challenge to me. You could write down, she noticed order too, order. She noticed order amongst his servants, but they were happy. I've been thinking about that. Our children, a precious gift given to us to manage them for about 21 years or so. We've been given a heritage today. A heritage, the psalmist writes, thank the Lord that God gave him a heritage of those that fear his name. God gave us a heritage today. In our Anabaptist heritage. And I've been thinking that the world, the society around us, calls them the plain people. Did you ever notice that? We didn't call ourselves that. It's, I believe, the world around us calls us the plain people. Think about that. Do we have a... Is there some stewardship that's required of us? God could have caused us to be born most anywhere. God gave us a tongue today. He gave us a tongue to bless, or we can also curse with that tongue if we want. Which will it be? The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. We have a responsibility of stewardship of our tongue. Treasures in our life today, money. I recently had the opportunity, I was at a little conference. I had the opportunity to have lunch with the man that started Anabaptist Financial. His name's Merle Hare, and what a refreshing, encouraging time that was to talk to him. He told me something that was humbling. I think 30 years ago, he had a vision of plain people in the Amish Mennonite communities. They would have access to low-interest loans for their businesses and their houses, and also a place for people to invest to help with that. And it worked, the thing is just, you know, hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars per year. It's just, he is so burdened with the people of the Anabaptist communities. They come to him, they're hardworking. By all means, they're qualified to get a loan. They're a member of a church. They're this and this and this. They're financially responsible. They've got the co-signers and the collateral, whatever it takes. But he sees them take these loans and just get rich. Just rich, wealthy. And he wonders, what did I really do for him? So he stepped down a few months ago. And he's going to devote, he wants to devote the rest of his life to teaching kingdom financial stewardship. God never said how much money we should make or shouldn't make. But he does call us to be stewards. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 11 to 18, God told them there, the Israelites, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware, he said. Beware. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hands has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers as it is this day. I don't believe that it's God's desire, necessarily, that a man gets wealth. But it is His desire that we're stewards. That we're stewards of the things that hard work and honesty and entrepreneurship brings that. It just is. But the question is what do I do with it? How and most importantly, is God sees right down in my heart. And He sees my view. He sees my heart. We have a responsibility of stewardship over this body, this temple of this body of clay that God has given me. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Did you know that you are the temple of God? The Bible says. My supreme responsibility today with this temple is to take care of it and to glorify God with it. And if I'm drawing attention to myself in any way, I'm not being a steward of the temple of God. I'm actually defiling it. He that defiles the temple, him shall God destroy, the Bible says. We have been given a testimony that we need to be a steward of. We need to share our testimony. We need to share it. We all, everyone that's a Christian in here, has a testimony. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have a testimony that requires some stewardship. We have a responsibility. We have a testimony that the world needs to hear. We have a responsibility to work today. You know, wherever God's people have been in the past, why, they're creating something with their hands. They're working. That's a good thing, to work. But don't let your gift to work make you think that, well, there's some believe that gain is godliness, the Bible says. Some people equate their hard working with godliness, and it isn't godliness. It's an aspect of being a steward, to work with our hands, to work and be a blessing and not a liability. So we talked about ownership. Everything belongs to God. And we talked about responsibility the last two in closing here. There's an accountability. There's a day when the manager of these goods is going to come back. And it's going to be a day of reckoning. It's going to be a day of reckoning. What do we do with Jesus? What do we do with the talents that He gave me? What do we do with all the things He gave us? And there's many, 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 many things that I didn't list that I believe we're required to be a steward of. Matthew 25, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Each one in proportion to his personal ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His husband, his Lord, said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a day of reckoning coming, brothers and sisters, young men and young women. There's a day of reckoning coming. But there's also a reward. There's a reward for the faithful today. There's a reward for that good and faithful servant. There's a reward coming. And every faithful servant will hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You notice here, in verse 21, several maybe, it says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. All these things we're talking about in this life. They're just a few things. Just a few things that God's given us to manage for him. And he's given us the tools, the resources to do that. Colossians 3:23-24 tells us about a reward. Tells us about a reward to the faithful. It's a beautiful verse there. Beautiful promise. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Is that too much? Is it too much for God to ask of us to be a manager of his things? After all he's done for us. After all he's done for us. Matthew Henry says, Let us not envy sinners or covet any of their perishing possessions. The fields are vast and the work is great, but the provision is greater. An effective steward is one who is not focused on failing, but succeeding. Let's focus on succeeding, brothers and sisters. Let's plan to be victorious. Let's do it with joy, because there's a day of reckoning coming when the owner of all these things is coming back, and he's going to be passing out a reward. But until then, may our love for the Lord, may our confidence and faith in him be strong enough that we be moved to action and moved and constrained by the love of Christ to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world. That's all I have. God bless you.